Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
The scripture reading today is found in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of this procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings.
Good morning and happy Sabbath, church. It's so good to see all of you here today. We have a good amount of people in church today, so praise the Lord. Love to have all of you here. Today's sermon is called Living Your Label. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of spending some time in some of the island nations of the Caribbean and had the privilege of on the Sabbath, spending the day in the beautiful island of St. Martin. Have you ever been to St. Martin before? It's a really nice place, and it was especially nice to be there on Sabbath. We arranged for the church there in Phillipsburg to come and get our group, and they picked us up, and we spent the day, Sabbath school and church, with them, and we even had a baptism in the afternoon at the beach. And so it was quite a nice day. If you see any of the pictures that I put on Facebook, you might have seen some of those that I shared. But what a beautiful day it was. And when I was there, this young lady preached. It was a sort of a youth Sabbath, and this young lady preached, and she shared a sermon called Living Your Label. So as I listened to the sermon and the concept behind the sermon, I said, I am going to take this idea because we all drink from the wells that others dig. And it was a great sermon. Now, what I'm going to share and what she shared are two different sermons, obviously, but the principle sparked an interest in my mind, and the Lord laid it on my heart that we should have a sermon about labels. And what is our label? As Seventh-day Adventists, as Christians, we wear a certain label. Some folks would say that the word Seventh-day Adventist and the word Christian are two distinct and separate things, but I disagree. I believe that the terms are synonymous. Seventh-day Adventist, seventh day, we keep the Sabbath because God set it as a memorial, as a token of His love, as an object now, since sin has entered the world, is an object of His salvation. It represents to us the freedom of rest that we find in Jesus. And Adventist, well, that's the best part of all because that means that we're looking forward to the soon, the imminent, the literal, and the real return of our Savior. How many of you here want to wear the label Seventh-day Adventist? But how do we wear that label? What does that label look like? When we present our product to the rest of the world, what do they see? Do they understand what our ingredients are all about? Or do we have on a label that doesn't quite represent the ingredients that we have? The key to success in this world for secular businesses, for corporations, is branding, marketing. Ensuring that the brand, that your product is something that is, one, recognizable, two, that it is something credible, and three, that it is desirable. Because you can have something that's recognizable that nobody wants. Amen? It wasn't too long ago, 10 or so years ago, that Coca-Cola began to review some of the data of consumer polls. And they realized that their brand, that their product, Diet Coke, was largely purchased by female consumers. It way outnumbered male consumers. And they didn't understand why that was. And so they began to do a consumer poll to find out, asking male consumers of Coca-Cola, why do you not purchase Diet Coke? Why is it that you will not purchase this product? And the overarching loud response was, because it is just too feminine looking. The label, the can, reminded them of what they would say, a chick drink. It looked like something that only women should have. And so the company didn't realize that they were marketing mostly to a feminine audience. And so they got together, their directors got together, and they decided we need to do something so that we can market to our male clients and offer them this zero-calorie option that we've been offering that seemingly only women like to buy. I mean, Diet Coke is recognizable, right? We see the label. We know that it's Diet Coke from a distance, the silver can and the red ribbon on it. We know what it is. But for some reason, it wasn't very desirable for half of the population, it seemed. So they said, what are we going to do? So they decided to do a rebranding. And they came up with a new product. And for those who might listen to the recording, I put my fingers up in quotation marks when I said new. They came out with Coke Zero. And what's interesting is, when they did this, they made the can black, so it has a more dominant, dark look to it, real sleek. Instead of the wavy, cursive, normal Coca-Cola font, they turned it into a block-type lettering. And they put zero in a block lettering, and they made the can look really masculine. They changed one ingredient by a marginal percent. What Diet Coke is, they just barely tweaked one ingredient just by a margin. So you're essentially getting the same product. And they marketed it and branded it as this brand new drink. And when you watched the ads or looked at the ads that were written, it was always focused on masculinity. And guess what? The product flew off the shelves. And it was being bought mostly by male consumers. And what's interesting is there are many women who will drink Diet Coke and appreciate and like Diet Coke, but they say they do not like Coke Zero whatsoever. It's amazing how the brand, how the label has such an effect on the consumer. Before any business sets down roots in a community, research is done to ensure that there is a market for whatever it is, whatever service or whatever product they have to push. There needs to be a market. There needs to be a desire and a want for what they have. I remember when I worked in Regions Bank. When I first started, it was AmSouth Bank, and then there was a merger that took place, and a consumer poll ensued. The bank that they merged with was Regions Bank, but really AmSouth was sort of overtaking Regions, but they wanted to know which name appealed to the populace, the general populace, and people picked Regions, and so the company went with Regions. As they began to expand their marketing, grow, and find new areas for the bank to new areas within the footprint for the bank to build branches and to establish in communities, there was a lot of research done to the affluency in the area to see if there was a need for another branch, what the distance was from the other branches in that particular area, and so on. They had to make sure that before they put brick and mortar down, that there would be a return on that investment. And then the company had to take a look at what its mission, what its values were, because it was rebranding as a new bank. And there were five core values that they used to tell us over and over again about making life better and focusing on the customer and doing what is right and so on. And they would always tell us that we had to live that brand because we were the face of the bank. Well, that's just in banking. That's just temporal. That's just secular. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, what are our core values? As a matter of fact, we have five pillars in Adventism, come to think of it. We had five behaviors at Regions, five core values. But in the Adventist Church, we have five pillar teachings from God's Word that we hold near and dear to our hearts that make us a unique faith group. Do you know what they are? Can you name the five if I were to call on one of you right now? Everybody's looking down. Well, I'm going to tell you what they are, and I'm going to give you an easy way to remember them. I learned this way when I took Adventist Heritage at Southern Adventist University. They are five S's. They all begin with S. The sanctuary doctrine is the one unique, solely taught by Adventist doctrine that we have. The sanctuary message that Jesus began his work in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary at the culmination of the 2300-day prophecy on October 22, 1844. The sanctuary message. The Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath, is a unique doctrine. Now, there are other Christians that keep the Sabbath, but we understand the Sabbath in a unique light. We understand the Sabbath as being the seal of God's law, the mark of His authority, and the symbol of true worship that counteracts the counterfeit that Satan has established. Thirdly, we believe in Revelation 12:17, which says that we keep all the law and have the testimony of Jesus. And Revelation 19:10 tells us the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So that's the third S. We believe in the gift of the spirit of prophecy and praise God for it. Fourth, we believe in the second coming of Jesus. And we believe in it in a way that is unique, because many Christians believe in the second coming of Jesus, and there are many theories as to how that second coming will occur. Some say that it'll come as a thief in the night, and they interpret that to mean that some people will stay alive and go on wondering what happened when all the rest of the saved were disappeared and vanished. But we believe that when Jesus comes, His coming will be audible and literal and visible and glorious, and that it will be the culmination of this earth's history as we know it. We believe that the coming of Jesus will be that rock which is not cut out by human hands that Daniel saw when he interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, that will smash to obliteration all the other kingdoms before it, all the kingdoms that were pagan-filled and corrupted by sin. This kingdom will come and establish itself as an everlasting one and a perfect one. We believe in the second coming. And last but certainly not least, and I gave them in no particular order, we believe that death is asleep. We believe in the state of the dead as the Bible teaches it. For Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5 that the living know that they will die, but the dead know not anything. Or as we would say in the South, they don't know nothing. And it's important that we understand the state of the dead. Many Christians say, oh, Pastor, what does it matter what we believe about the state of the dead? Because ultimately the end result would be the same, wouldn't it? I mean, if we die and continue living and going on to heaven, wouldn't it be the same as what you Adventists preach and teach, that when you die, the very next conscious thought is seeing Jesus? And my answer is a resounding no. It's not the same. It makes a big difference. Because if we believe that the dead do not die, it opens up a whole door of opportunity for the devil to wreak havoc on our understanding. The devil would love to deceive us and let us believe that we can talk to the dead and communicate with the dead, and that the dead somehow guide us and watch over us. Friends, I don't know about you, but that is not a comforting thought for me. I don't want my deceased loved ones trying to enjoy glory and looking down upon me, suffering and having near-fatal experiences, right? I wonder how many times we have a near-fatal experience we don't even realize we just did, but our angels know it. And so we have five core principles as Seventh-day Adventists. We have 28 fundamentals that we've written down in a document that we call What Seventh-day Adventists Believe, and it is a summary of what we believe the entirety of Scripture teaches. But really, our creed, our mode of belief, is sola scriptura, in God's Word. Amen? That is our creed. And that's why we say we have a progressive faith, because as we progress towards truth and towards the light, we allow ourselves to come under conviction and then become converted to God's leading. But we have these five core value beliefs. We have these five distinct beliefs as Seventh-day Adventists. And Jesus says, with regard to human beings, the way that we can discern what type of person we are is by their fruits. By their fruits, you shall know them. And I love how Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 4 and 9, Matthew, I love that version that you read it from. Paul says that he believes. He says, for I think that God has displayed us. He's put us on display. This earth is sort of like a theater, or maybe even like a museum. Probably more like a theater because things are going on. Museums are kind of quiet. This earth will be a museum for 1,000 years, right? I don't want to be here. I don't want to be one of the artifacts during that 1,000 years. I want to be living and reigning with Jesus, reading the books in heaven, preparing for the new earth. Amen? But he says, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are to represent something. And regardless of what we choose to represent, we are spectacles. We are being watched. Whether we realize it or not, there are unfallen beings, probably unnumbered worlds out there. We don't know. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus formed the worlds, and the word is plural there. So we don't know what all is out there. We don't know what kind of beings are out there. I certainly don't believe in the science fiction idea of the other worlds. I don't believe God created these crazy creatures out there that want to come and abduct us and perform science experiments on us. But I do believe that God did not create some expanseless universe with all of these galaxies and all of these planets and all of these stars and all of these things just to have one tiny little dust mite of a planet here in the middle of it to have life on it. I don't believe that. And the Bible seems to tell us otherwise. Read the first chapter in Job. We see the sons of God come and they're meeting before God in this council. So there is this idea that there are these other beings out there. And until sin has been done away with, and we have been changed in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we won't be able to meet those fellow creatures, but one day we will. I look forward to that day. But Paul says we're being watched. We understand, one of our teachings tells us that the hour of His judgment has come. That ties back to that first one I mentioned, the sanctuary message. In the Old Testament, the sanctuary represented the plan of salvation. And every step that Jesus would take to redeem us, to reconcile us to our God. And that final step, I'm thankful we're living in it. The heavenly sanctuary is being cleansed. The blood of Jesus is being applied to every sinner who will confess His name. What do you say to that? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 7:25 that He ever lives to make intercession for us, and because of that, He is able to save to the uttermost. No matter how far we've strayed, no matter how miserable we have been or may be currently, Jesus is able and willing to save. We have to be willing to allow Him to do that work in us. But He will. He will do that work if we but let Him. And when He begins that work in us, He takes that which we used to be and He transforms that. The Bible tells us that from one image of His glory to the next, we can be transformed. From darkness into light. And at this moment, we're living in that first phase of God's glorious judgment. Daniel tells us that judgment is made in favor of the saints of God. We don't have to fear the judgment. We should rejoice that the hour of judgment has come because it means that the coming of Christ is just at the door. And in this first step of the judgment, of the three-phase judgment, We know that we are standing as those spectacles as we've just read. And it is being determined by heavenly agencies. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus knows his sheep and he is known by his own. Jesus is not having to wonder who of us is or is not or will be saved. He already knows. His work is to intercede on our behalf, to send the Holy Spirit, to bring us under conviction so that we will make that choice to enter by he who is the door. But those unfallen beings out there, they're watching this theater and they're saying, what is going to be the next step? What's the next thing that Corey's going to do? Is he going to decide for eternity to follow Jesus? Is he going to put Jesus first? Is he going to not just be a by name only Seventh-day Adventist Christian, but are the insides, is the ingredients that he has, are they going to reflect what the label says? You know, Dorothy had cans that were missing their labels and had certain ingredients. We had no idea what was in them until they were opened. And that might be the case for us. We might hide our label, but all too often we wear a label, but the inside doesn't match the label. The inside has become fermented. The inside has become spoiled, and the ingredients need to be corrected. We know the five things that are taught. We may intellectually accept them. We may show up on Sabbath and we may go through the motions and we may tell somebody that we're Seventh-day Adventists and members of the Midland Church. But in our day-to-day action, in our day-to-day walk, in our day-to-day life, we are not wholly and completely surrendered to Jesus. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 3 that that is not good enough. Jesus refers to those individuals who live that way as being lukewarm. And he uses the term that if you are lukewarm, that he has no use and he will vomit you from his mouth. That's some harsh statement from Jesus. But you see, he doesn't want us to be half in and half out. He wants us to 100% be living our label. You know, as Seventh-day Adventists, we have a nice culture. I like our culture as Seventh-day Adventists. Some people may not like it. That's okay. But as Seventh-day Adventists, I like our culture. We have a little subculture within our faith group. We have little lingo that we talk about. You know, we know these little things. And it's neat to be a part of this kind of unique group. It has to be more than that, right? It has to be deeper than that because you can know what all the acronyms stand for and you can know whether it's Worthington or Loma Linda that puts out Vegilinks and none of that will do any good for you spiritually at all. No matter how good your loaf is at potluck on Sabbath, it will do you no good for eternity. We cannot just have an outer shell and the inside be messed up. Because the thing is, we have a product to sell, friends. We have something to sell to people. And that is salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus and victory over sin. That is what we have to sell. And we have it wrapped up in this beautiful message that the first angel in Revelation 14 and verse 6 tells us is called the everlasting gospel. And those three angels, they proclaim that everlasting gospel. They shout to the world the difference between true worship and false worship. And they call all the inhabitants of the earth, not just a select few, not just an elite group that know how to cook good loaves on Sabbath, they call the whole earth to come away from false teaching and enter into this fold, which Jesus says he has many sheep that have not yet found it. And it is our duty to wear that label, not with pride, but with humility and with conviction. We are to wear that label properly, representing who and what Jesus is, and who and what he is to others, and what he wants for them. Bible says we're spectacles. The Bible says God desires to transform us from what we used to be to what we are now. You know, in Paul's day, he dealt with issues in the church. You realize that? The church was not perfect even in the early days. Even in the first century, it was not perfect. As a matter of fact, it was far from it. And there were a lot of people who were trying to learn what it meant to be followers of Jesus. And there were a lot of issues surrounding ideology and even maybe theology and lifestyle choices. And Paul had to navigate through that as a pastor. He was more like a ministerial director because he had a lot of churches that he oversaw. He's kind of like a conference president, wasn't he? And he had to oversee all these churches, and he was writing them letters, and he always saw these issues, and he was trying to rebuke the issues while trying to admonish the good things. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find one of these certain instances. Beginning in verse 4, Paul says, if you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, and he's talking about temporal things, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who would be able to judge between his brethren? And so he's talking about settling disputes, right? Settling issues among believers. And then he goes on and he talks about what they do. Brother goes to law against brother, and that before an unbeliever. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Know you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. And then he says something interesting in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And then he lists this ghastly list of sins. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then listen to what he says to the people of the church. And such were some of you. Mercy. So were they all perfect back in the first century church? Were they all just squeaky clean? No. He says some of you were pretty awful, pretty godless. He says, but you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, what label are we wearing before angels, unfallen beings, and before men? What type of product are we selling? Are we former these things? Or do some of us still hang on to some of these things? Now, you might read through the list and say, well, I'm clear because I've never done any one of those things. However, there's a principle behind each one of those things. Amen? Sin is a principle, and sin starts with selfishness. Every one of these things is born out of selfishness and living apart from Christ. Some people think that they're former, whatever these things say, and they still harbor those things, and they still cherish those things, and they still act upon those things from time to time. And they think that God doesn't notice. They think because it's hidden from their brothers and sisters at church, or it's hidden from the community, that God doesn't see it. And God doesn't know it. And we're still safe because my sin stays in the closet and is out in front of people's face. The Bible tells us elsewhere that God will reveal it to us and that our sins will find us out. So rather than just being label-only Christians, instead of being name-only, nominal Seventh-day Adventists, why not make a decision to be rebranded? Why not make a decision to allow the inside to be changed and for the ingredients to be made right so that they fit the label? Because Jesus wants a full surrender. He wants the whole heart. And He wants us to stand convicted, committed, consecrated for Him, willing to share those core teachings of Scripture. Willing to live out those things. If you're living like you believe that the second coming is on the brink, your actions ought to tell it. The habits that you possess, the hobbies that you are involved in, the topics of discussion that you like to fill up your time with ought to reflect the fact that you believe that Jesus has entered the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. They ought to reflect that you believe that Jesus is coming again very soon. The type of entertainment you choose, the recreation, the things that you find amusing and humorous ought to reflect that you believe that the dead are asleep and waiting for their Lord to come again. They ought to reflect that you believe that God set aside the seventh day Sabbath as a memorial of His creative power, and not just that, but as a sign between Him and yourself to remind you that He is God. Peter poses the question, living and knowing that soon this earth will melt with fervent heat, that everything you see here will come under utter waste because of the glory of Jesus. What manner of persons ought you to be? What manner of persons ought we to be? What label do we have on the outside? And better yet, what ingredients are there? Do they match the label? Or do we put up a front? And all the ingredients are something else. In closing, I'd like us to focus on 2 Peter. His second epistle, beginning in chapter 1. In the first epistle of Peter, Peter is dealing with issues that come from the outside. And in the second epistle, Peter deals with issues on the inside of the church. Peter is warning about deceptive and false ideas that would come in and try to destroy God's church, that would try to lead Jesus' sheep away to a thief, to a murderer, which is the devil. And he admonishes the believers. He affirms the believers in Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the greeting says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And listen to what he says to these believers. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of what? The divine nature. What label do you want to wear? What ingredients do you want to have? Well, the Bible says that we have the opportunity to become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And you'll see how he builds this ladder of success in our walk with Jesus. Take a look at this ladder. He says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Then to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge then leads self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Hang in there. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And then Peter ends, just like Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and to brotherly kindness, love. Because Paul says, faith, hope, and love are the greatest things, but the best one of all is love, because it represents the character of the God we serve. For if these things are yours and abound, verse 8, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Friends, do we become short-sighted in our faith with Jesus? Do we forget what he brought us through to get us to this point? In Sabbath school this morning, we talked about living in Christ in the basic beliefs class. And we talked about what it was like when we had that first on-fire moment for Jesus. I remember what it was like for me. It was about 20 years ago. A certain set of circumstances led me to a point where I was down and out in life. And I was a young person. And the Lord didn't cause these circumstances to happen, but he did allow them to happen, and he used these particular circumstances as an aha, wake-up moment. And I woke up and realized it. And the Lord took my heart, and I gave it to him, and I said, Lord, I'll never take it back again. And you know, there are times when life isn't perfect. There are times when life downright stinks. And there are times when you get discouraged, and there are times when you question why. And as Adventists, we become a little prude in that matter. Don't ever question why. Don't ever question God. Be careful how you say that. But I'll tell you, friends, God has wide shoulders. And he can handle whatever you throw at him. Now, I'm not suggesting you be disrespectful to God. That's not what I mean. But I'm saying you can never get so low that he cannot pull you out if you just let him. And God has wide shoulders, and he can carry a heavy, heavy load, more than you could ever give him. But even when you're going through those valleys and those moments where you're saying, why, God, why is this particular thing happening, or why are these events happening? Go back and think for just a moment. Don't get so short-sighted and just get caught up in that moment. Go back and look and say, yeah, Lord, I remember. Tell yourself your testimony. It's fun to share it with other people who want to hear it, right? But when you're going through those moments, those valleys, go to your room and close the door and out loud tell yourself your testimony. I don't care if people think you're talking to yourself. Tell yourself your own testimony. Remind yourself of what God has done for you, and then tell yourself, see what he's done for you, just imagine what he still wants to do for you. And don't forget it, friends. Don't forget it. Therefore, brethren, verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 1. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Retell yourself over and over why you wear that label, why you call yourself a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Friends, nothing in this world, nothing that could ever happen, nothing anyone could ever say to you, nothing that anyone could ever do to you should ever change your election and your decision to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Nothing should change that, because you made that commitment to Jesus, to no one else but to Jesus. And do you want to disappoint Jesus? Do you want to break his heart, the one who was crucified and bled and died for you? Therefore, brethren, verse 10, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I love how Peter ends this particular part of his letter. He says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. You know what he's saying? I am going to bug you about these things until the day I die, or until the day you don't know me anymore. I will remind you of these things. I've had people ask me before, Pastor, why is it in many sermons you'll repeat some of the same verses? Because I'm not going to be negligent to remind you of these things. That's why Jesus called me and put me into ministry and put me here. I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Peter here is saying, even though you think you know it, even though you're all settled, even though you've made your decision, I'm going to remind you, because the enemy is trying to get you to undo your decision. I don't know where you stand today. I don't know how converted you are. Only you know that. But just know, even if you have your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ confused, or rather fooled, God is not fooled, and God will not be mocked. God desires the whole heart, not just part of it. And my closing thoughts, I want to read two quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy to you. Can I do that? I shared this one this morning in Sabbath School. This comes from Christ's Object Lessons, page 118. There are some who seem to be always seeking for the heavenly pearl, but they do not make an entire surrender of their wrong habits. They do not die to self that Christ may live in them. Therefore, they do not find the precious pearl. They have not overcome unholy ambition and their love for worldly attractions. They do not take up the cross and follow Christ in the path of self-denial and sacrifice. Almost Christians, yet not fully Christians, they seem near to the kingdom of God, but they cannot enter there. Almost, but not wholly saved, means to not be almost, but wholly lost. Well, that is a powerful statement. And I can't improve upon it, so I need to give you no commentary other than to say, Lord Jesus, please take my heart and let me be wholly saved. And in the fifth volume of the Testimonies, page 546, paragraph 3, the Lord's messenger says, the world is busy, anxious, and devoted. Evil is eagerly followed as though it were righteousness, error as though it were truth, and sin as though it were holiness. Darkness is covering the earth, and gross darkness the people. And shall God's people be asleep at such a time as this? Shall those who hold the truth be silent as if paralyzed? Infidels declare that if they believed what Christians profess to believe, they would be far more in earnest than they. If we believe that the end of all things is at hand, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What label are you wearing, friends? Is it just a label? Have your ingredients soured? There's only one person who can make that change, and that's you. Only one person can make that decision, and that's you. God will never force you to change. But He'll stand readily by when you make the decision to say, Lord, I accept your pleading. I accept your call. Make me a true Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Make me a grounded Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Allow me to prioritize my life in a way that pleases you, Lord. And let me live as though I believe that tomorrow could be the day that Jesus appears in the clouds. May we each bring glory to God by truly, genuinely, regardless of circumstance and consequence, shall we live our label.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.